never went through it verse by verse. So obviously I'm sure we've all read it through. It's a daunting book. It's a daunting task to go through it. But I think by God's grace, we should glean and learn from it. So with that being said, go to the mighty book of Exodus, the 20th division of Exodus. Pray for me, Miss Carolyn, as we go through this mighty work. I'm going to start here in Exodus, in the 20th division, in the 11th verse. I'll wait till I hear the pages stop. It's up there if you want to see it. Sometimes we don't think enough about this section right here. This is Moses speaking. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. When we get to the book of Genesis, when we get there, and we will get there today, I promise. Just give me a little time to get there, but we will get there. It is compared, really, to a beautiful, symmetrical symphony. If you can just make an analogy or analysis, if you can. This holy God, who's holy other, speaks his world, now his world, into existence, mainly for God's people. I mean, I think about this, and I've mentioned this on many occasions. Just think about this God in Christ, through the Spirit, that speaks the world into existence, mainly for his people. Mainly for his people. Now, obviously, and the Bible says that he reigns on the just and the unjust, but mainly this world is made for his people. I mean, and I don't know if we think about that enough, that when he speaks this world into existence, it's not for him. He's given it to his people and then eventually going to redeem it down the road. So I don't know if we think about that enough. I don't know if I think about that enough. We see him create day by day, night by night. Everything is thought out with perfect knowledge, perfect harmony and symmetry. In fact, this holy God does not leave one stone unturned. He has a plan. It will be followed. This is a great reminder that the divine sovereign God, maker of heaven and earth, has a blueprint for his creation. And more so for his people. Again, to reiterate that, the importance of that. Everything that he speaks into existence, he does it with great precision. He's a master builder, as the Apostle Paul reminds us. In fact, it is Christ who is the divine word of God. And I know that we may know this, but I don't know if we contemplate this, Terry, enough. Of thinking about this world and how he spoke it into existence for his people. And that's what I want to bring to you during this whole study of Genesis when we get there. Now think about this. See his goodness and listen. See his goodness and benevolence towards the human race. One that he knows would be a rebellious people. He's a God that knows everything. He didn't speak the world into existence knowing that we were going to be a perfect people. He knew that people would abuse his creation. So think about that. And I'm going to get to that in a second. A little bit and kind of muse on that a little bit. But God will never, no matter the rebellion we see in this world, God is never going to be left without a people. He's always going to have a people. Never to be left without a witness. He is God and there's no other. Nothing is outside his purview. Now, there's been so many debates on the actual time of Genesis. Here we see it was a six-day creation. I agree it was a 60-day creation, but there's many debates on how long it took or was this and that. But those argumentations should never take away from the beauty of this wonderful creation and all its glory that God has bestowed us in Christ. Think about this for me. Think about this benevolent God, Cecilia, who actually owes us absolutely zero, nothing, speaks this world into existence for a people that he know would rebel against him. I mean, and I think about those things for me as thinking about where I was before as a sinner, and now by grace, you know, saved by the, as the song said, by the blood, by the death of Christ. I think about this world, and don't buy the hype that, you know, people say, well, you know, God was lonely. God is a perfect Trinity. This world was created for His people. And not only that, we have a, let me say this right, Dana, I'm trying to think of the words. We have a, I want to say this right. We have a commitment to God to keep this world the way it was. You know, like you, so we think about, you go outside in this world and you see garbage all over. I mean, people have thrown garbage on this world. They've, you see, and I'm going to get to that in a second. But just think about the mighty God of the universe creating this world and how people have usurped that and have disrespected this world, you know, throwing things on the floor. And sometimes we don't think enough about that, right, Terry? I think, you know, you think about, you just take a thing and you wrap it and you throw it on the floor. Be cognizant not to do that. Be cognizant not to do that. This is His world and He created it for us. And God, far be it from us, we want to usurp that. Not only is the world embedded in sin by our own doing, as all that Adam die, but it, now here's, I want to get into this a little bit. Now, you figure you come and talk about the book of Genesis, but think about this, Charlie. Think about all the industries all across the world that have basically raped the earth. So you figure, here, I'm going to read it. We're going to come and study Genesis and look at the stuff we're talking about, because we got to dig deep. Think about all the basically the industries that have raped the earth and its natural resources. Now of course, God has put these resources, Dave, to be used but not abused. Everyone who has abused and overcharged for these resources will be held accountable. Everybody. Governments do not realize that all these wonderful resources that we have in this world are gifts from the sovereign Creator. And let the buyer beware who takes these gifts for granted. What about God-ordained gender? How the world and its political pundits have trampled underfoot the benevolent creation of man and woman and its God-given ability to procreate. Gene, we don't think about that enough, right? So think about this. Not only that, but the procreation of men and women are now being murdered because of convenience. Murder all of a sudden has become a light thing in the world's eyes. And then we don't think enough about this, because again, we read and we get to the book of Genesis and we just think about, you know, just think about every step you take. Everything in this world is a gift to you from God. The question is, how are you being responsible to it? And we can go on and on, and a lot of issues that we will cover when the text dictates that we should. And may God give us the grace and boldness to proclaim God's truth always without fear. Now, as a congregation, because when we do this, right, we do this together. We study here, even though I'm preaching, we look at this together. I want you to continue to read the book of Genesis, but it's wise for us, for me and for us, it's wise for you that I consult the best commentaries concerning the book of Genesis, because it's a large and it's a deep body of work. Victor Hamilton, Kenneth Matthews are two magisterial works that I used alongside with Alan Ross, who wrote a more condensed commentary. On the other hand, you got guys like Casuto and Watke and Curvilla. And I'll mention them along the way, because believe it or not, to understand, again, I want to be careful here, the knowledge of the Hebrew language is really helpful in interpreting the book of Genesis. Doesn't mean you have to know the Hebrew language to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. You don't hear me saying that. But to really delve into some of these things as we navigated through it, it's good to have some knowledge of the Hebrew language. Genesis is a book of beginnings, and as Barcelo reminds us, it was written as part of a covenantal document for the people of God, for theirs and their well-being. We don't think about that. This is a covenantal document that was written again for God's people. It's also written to show the ancient people of God where they fit in God's purposes on earth. It also gives a history about the people of God called to live their lives among some interesting characters in this world. Is it not? The Ammonites and the Girgashites. But it's living and active because don't we live among some strange characters in this world today? Don't we live in a world that's usurping the things of God? That we just mentioned some of them? You know, don't we live in that same world? So this is a blueprint not only for them, it's a blueprint for us as we try to navigate and live our life in a world gone bad, but only to be redeemed at some point in time. You know, so we praise God for that. Go to the book of Job for a second. I'll get to Genesis, Charlie, I promise. Let's go to Job for a second, just for a couple of seconds. I promise the next book is Genesis after this. Just a couple of words here. And I want to make, I'm not a resolution guy. You can tell, like New Year's resolution. But I want to be a challenge to the congregation this morning on something I'm going to say after we read just these few verses in Job. 38th division of Job. You know, God loved Job, obviously, but here's kind of the Lord's words, the ending, when he starts talking to Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched a line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for glory." So here God is kind of reproving Job. And according to Kleins, the world has not always been in existence. It came into being as a creation. And now this is important. And the Creator God is not an element of the world order, but beyond and before it. You see, the beauty of creation is a mystery. It's a God-ordained mystery. It's something that we learn through the scriptures as we try to grasp this work of art. And it should put us in a place of awe. God is not side by side with the world. God spoke the world into existence. He's not side by side with the world. And we ourselves view creation every day. Now, here's my word. It is a reminder of the artistry that God has bestowed upon us. The wonders of his divine hand formulating the universe. Here's what I've been thinking about. Be careful when I start thinking, right? Here's what I've been thinking about. We pray for so many things as well as we should. But do we ever pray, Mark, for God to bestow on us what he wants us to have? Now think about that. For God to be able to go to this sovereign creator who spoke the world into existence and say, "Lord, bestow on us, bestow on me, bestow on this church what you want us to have." Because that's the way that, if you notice in most of the old timers, especially in the book of Genesis, they pray for God's blessings that God wants them to have. And sometimes we are outside the box when we are, these prayers are not bad, but the thing is, just think about a prayer when you can turn around and say, "Lord, bestow on me what you want me to have and let me see it clearly." for myself and for the church of where I serve. And when God bestows blessings on his people, they are lasting blessings. They're not here today and gone tomorrow. So in the book of Genesis, we pray for God to bestow on us the blessings that he has. So let us not grapple or question, lest we be reproved like Job. Job, we know, did not sin. The Bible is clear that he did not, I want to be careful there, but he did not go outside the box that God said that he would be out. But at the end of the day, Job realized that, you know what, Lord, what you decide for me to have, that's what I want. Because Job was all over. He was saying, well, I don't know, and why is this happening? But you know what? Whatever you decide for me, I want. That's a prayer, right? In fact, Paul depicts in Romans that when we see this creation, now getting back to the creation for a second, men are without excuse concerning God's existence. How can anybody deny this great God in Christ, right? But looking at the creation, Kim, does not save you. But it lets you know that there's a divine creator in this world. Charlie, let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. We will, Lord willing, cover 5 verses this morning. I'm going to read the first 2. And we're going to be challenged, and you've heard me say this, but we need to be challenged in these couple of verses, especially the first 4 words. You know what I'm going to do? Keep that up there for me. The Bible says this. Just keep that there for a second. And you've heard me say this, but we're going to say it again. In the beginning, God. Right there. In the beginning, God. Everybody is responsible to this God. In the beginning, God. If you just put period, the whole world would be responsible, Miss Ashley, to this God. Because he's in the beginning. Right? Everything that comes after that is a blessing. That we get to learn about this great God and what he did. But if there was just in the beginning God, period, everybody would be responsible to this God. Just like they are. In the beginning God. There's nothing before him. The creation was not before him. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are not a myth like people say, because you can't. This is a summary statement. In the beginning, God. That's why that's there. That's a summary statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, that's a summary statement. It's going to go on and explain all that, but that's what the whole world is going to be responsible for. In the beginning, God. And right there, all of us are challenged by that. In the beginning, God. But you know what? In today's world, it's in the beginning, man. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void and darkness. Remember, he created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Again, in the beginning, God, we need to stop there and ponder. This God who is in the beginning, before time actually began, is something that we can't even wrap our minds around. How do you wrap your mind around that? In the beginning, God. This pre-existent triune God, the one who we will see speaks the world into existence, is worthy of everyone's praise. Casuto put it like this. In the beginning, that is at the commencement of time, in the remotest past that the human mind can conceive, God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, if you do not praise God as we have mentioned, the rocks will cry out. What a rebuke to the Pharisees. Basically, even the rocks know their creator. Even the rocks would cry out. Even the rocks know their creator. It is here again that we see the majesty of God in creating time, space, and matter, bringing this world into existence by his sovereign word, which was with God from the beginning, meaning Christ. I mean, who's the one that speaks the world into existence? Jesus, the word, the spoken word. I mean, really look at this world, especially here in Casa Grande, right, with the sunsets. This sovereign God is a divine artist, right? And again, Paul reiterates, people are going to be without excuse, without excuse. I want to be careful here. The world does not, you look at the world or the existence, Glenda, it can't save you. But if you look at that world, Gene, Nikki, if you look at that, you have to believe in your mind, heart, and soul that something, someone created that world. And the Bible says you're going to be without excuse. Everybody. And again, that's natural revelation. That's not divine revelation, but that's natural revelation. And still the Bible says, way above my pay grade, you're still going to be responsible for looking at that natural revelation to this mighty God. Because the only way that you can really recognize the natural revelation in being what it is you have to have the divine revelation by God the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says you're still without excuse. When you see this creation that God speaks into existence. So most scholars depict that the word heaven and earth here is a merismus, or meaning a totality between the two words. God created the universe. God created the universe. He spoke it into existence. And Hamilton depicts that the wording is important. It was not that there was God and creation standing side by side. No, that's not how this works. It is God standing alone in complete control, speaking the world into existence. How do you wrap your mind around this? Where was God all before? I mean, you can't get this. You can't get the divine Trinity, you know, being an entity, you know, as we know, it's hard to understand the Trinity, but we see it in the Bible. But this Trinitarian God, at some point in time, decides to create a universe for his people. See, we think, now why? I mean, why? Why? Don't tell me he was lonely. Don't give me all those crazy answers, please. Right, Mario? Why? Why does he do it? He doesn't have to. See, you don't realize the gift that God has given you. Well, if I look at this divine Trinitarian God, perfect in he can't even explain the perfectness. Why would he have to go create a world? Why? If you think about it, our small minds can wrap your mind around, he created it for his people. I mean, for his people, he created this whole universe. So the question is, if that's true, Miss Carolyn, Ron, Ben, how much do we really appreciate that, Darlene? How much do we really appreciate this great God who owes us absolutely zero, creates this world and gives it to you? Wait, now that's not it. That's not it. How many people are going to eat later? Gene, put up two hands. Miss Ashley, right? You're going to be hungry? Every morsel of food that you have. I hear Christmas cookies here. Did you say that? Oh, you're cooking. Okay, and even the utensils that you have, the rain, I mean, everything. See, I want to show you how benevolent this God is who owes you absolutely zero. Spoke the world into existence who did not need a world. And then you get the second person of the Trinity is going to, by way of volunteering, to go down and save a people for himself. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. But I want us to just see that. Because then we don't do the scriptures no justice. And there's always a tendency in this world to take away from the full attributes of God and his sovereignty, whether here in creation, even in salvation. The world is trying to make God and Christ less than what he is. So here God was not side by side with creation. Creation cannot stand alone. Only God stands alone. So after God creates a creation outside of himself, it's only by his power that it's upheld. Because he is God and there is no other. He's the sustainer of the universe, as we will see. Matthew depicts in verse 2 that the earth is first described in its pristine state at the inception of creation before it is transformed into a suitable habitation for human life. How was the earth transformed? By what? By the word of God, showing that he, God, creates out of nothing. Scholars call that ex nihilo. God stands alone, then creates, and then he's going to furnish the earth. He's going to create it and then furnish the earth. The question is, why? Why? Why is he so good to us? Do we really appreciate this great God, what he's done for us in this aspect? Do we really appreciate and love him in that way? The question for me is, why does he do it? The other thing to think about is that it's his earth, not ours. And as we know, it was given to Adam and Eve to be good stewards of it. But for them, it was not enough. They squandered this wonderful gift of creation, and so would have we. So would have we. Right, Dave? So would have we. Then we read that there was darkness. This is also an act of God, as Isaiah depicts, that he, God, forms the light as well as the darkness. God is over all. In fact, Matthew rightly states that darkness, however, is treated as an actual entity in Genesis, not as a symbol for evil, and its existence is recognized by its naming, as we discussed in our Christmas Eve sermon. Now, the key to this section, there's a key that... This is really important, and the key, so if you had to study the first five verses, right, and you looked at, now I'm going to use a prison analogy, you know, and I'm trying to use these analogies a little better, Miss Glinda, but I know because some people visualize things, but this will be a tough analogy. Maybe Cecilia will get this one, but I'll get there in a second. Not that Cecilia was in prison. I was a prisoner, but I'm going to get there, but I'll get there in a second. It's his earth, not ours. It was given to Adam and Eve to be good stewards, but it was not enough for them. They squandered this wonderful gift of creation, right? Then we read there was darkness. This is also an act of God. I said that. And it's treated as an actual entity. Now, here's the key to this section. The Spirit of God hovers, or better, superintends over the universe, right? So so it's being governed before it's even created, really. So it's created, but it's being governed. It's being superintended over, right? God's creation is never without God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will bring order and stabilization. Now, Jordan depicts God never needs to enter the creation by His Spirit. He has been present with it from the beginning of its inception. Here's my analogy. You ready for my analogy? In prison, the guard towers superintend over the prison. When you're in that prison yard, they are watching that prison yard with guns, with pistols, but they're superintending over the yard. There's no way that you can go in that yard without them watching you. The same way the Spirit of God, after the creation of God, God's Spirit is watching over the creation. It's protecting the creation before the actual speaking into it, before its furnace, so to speak. And again, it's showing you that the creation has always been superintended over. You cannot walk in a prison yard without them towers being manned. Because they won't let you out, right, Cecilia? Those towers have to be manned. Well, the same way this world that God created is superintended over by God the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. So never after creation is it ever left to itself. And we don't think about that enough, right? So when it's created, the Spirit of God hovers over it. And then there's some good language with that. In the same vein, the Spirit of God is the landlord over its creation. And that image portrays that what God creates, God controls, God watches over, and He protects. Kasuto depicts like an eagle that stirs up his nest, that flutters over her young. Here we see the protection of God over His universe. He upholds it by His grace. But think about this. Think about this same language in Deuteronomy 32. The same language is also said about God's people. In the waste of the wilderness, He cared for them. He encircled them. He guarded them as the pupil of His eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, He spread His wings and caught them, carried them. This pertains to His inheritance, the seed of Jacob. He also guided them. What a picture of this protecting God over His people, protecting what is His. He does not leave us in the wilderness. He's the great shepherd of His sheep. He's protecting us. See, you have to realize here in this world, I'm kind of analogizing this a little bit, but here in this world, He's protecting His people. He's protecting us. The Bible says we're the pupil of His eye. And He's watching over us, protecting us. Just like He protected the universe before He actually furnished it. So we can't wrap our mind around this, Selena. I mean, I'm talking about a God that is protecting His people as we speak. As we speak. Again, we don't think enough about that. Or I don't think enough about that. With that being said, He will protect His universe, but again, how much His particular people that He's created to inhabit His creation, as God also appoints the Holy Spirit to govern His people. The Spirit does not only protect us, it nourishes us in His Word. This is the God that we serve. Just think about our born-again experience in Christ through the Spirit. As an unbeliever, we were kind of in darkness or in the lesser light, without form or void, so to speak. But God's Spirit was protecting us even before we were born, Ben, right? Before the foundations of the world, God's Spirit was hovering over His people. That's way above my pay grade. But according to Ephesians Be one that we studied in Bible study this morning, God's people were actually born again before the foundations of the world. Again, speaking of this great God in Christ, most conservative commentators, and I agree that verse 1 is a summary statement of God being the creator of the universe. It's like a billboard in front of the... How about this, Miss Glenda? It's like a billboard in front of the theater, in the beginning God, and then we go in to watch the movie. Not bad, right, Miss Glenda? Right? I mean, it's the billboard. It says, you know, in the beginning God, and then you go in... And then you watch the creation. You watch the movie. And he's going to create from day to day. But the billboard is in the beginning God. And then you go in. And it shows you that he is truly in the beginning. As Hamilton states in verse 2, this is a situation prior to detailed creation spelled out from verse 3 all the way through. Matthew sums it up nicely in verses 1 and 2, describe the absolute beginnings, the initial stage in the creation of the earth, or better, the creation of the universe. This is brought to completion during the 6 days from 3 through 31, climaxing in the consecrated seventh day, as we started off in the book of Exodus. You see, the world was created by God to be furnished, to be governed. It's a gift that God has given to the just and the unjust. Everyone will be responsible for how they treat and act in his world. It's his world. It's his world. Think about the next time you take a piece of paper and throw it on the street. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I don't believe any Christian should ever do that. Ever. Ever. We must remember, as God's people, we must be good stewards in what God has entrusted to us. Adam and Eve, who were given dominion over this creation, tried to usurp and distinguish good and evil from their own perspective and not God's. This mindset looms large today. Now, here's something I want to say that I think is important. If you can remember anything from the sermon, remember this. One person said, people seek answers today in a world of lies. Think about that. People seek answers today in a world of lies. When our mindsets is governed by the world and its ideologies, as we have mentioned, we become what we worship. In this case, living a lie. Listen, if you're trusting in this world, you're living a lie. And this is the exact opposite of absolute truth. So again, I want to reiterate that, because it hit me when I heard this. When people seek answers today in a world of lies. Terry, right or wrong? 3 through 5. Last few verses before we go to our New Testament control. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, and there was one day. Matthew's depicts rightly, I never seen this, and I'm still kind of contemplating this. Matthews is one of the better commentators on Genesis, but he said something really interesting. And I never looked at it this way, but tell me if you agree with this statement. Matthews depicts, I believe rightly, that the 6 days of creation are told from the perspective of one who's standing on the earth's surface observing the universe with the naked eye. It's actually given us a picture of what's going on, right? Almost just like a movie. Like Ross explains, what we see in these verses is light brought out of darkness, verse 3, and day and night separated. Here time begins. Again, this is a sovereign act of God done by divine edict. Now, there's a theological point that must be made here. God creates time, showing that God is outside of time. In fact, God is not bound by time. In fact, time is bound by him. Right? So then think about it this way. When God creates time, God can also put himself in time, right? He can put in, this is miraculous in itself. In fact, that's why Peter can say, with the Lord, a day is like a 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. As Wenham depicts, here God's words is both creative and effective. It doesn't come back void. It is prophetic. It is a prophetic word that declares the future and allows it to come into being. This is important. By God declaring the future, that means, now think about this. This is pretty deep here. I'm serious. Not because I'm saying it, because it is, but just listen. Because God can declare the future, let there be light, and there was what? That means that if there's a beginning, there's going to be a what? An end. So think about that. God says, let there be light, Jane, and there was light. So God is actually speaking in the future. He says, let there be light, and there was light. That means if there's a beginning, there's going to be an end. And our end, our future, if you're a Christian, is in who? Is in Christ. If there's a beginning, there's going to be an end. So God always creates with that in mind. Right? So again, something profound that I read again that shows that there's a future here. Wenham depicts that God admires his handiwork and deems the light good. God, the great artist, is pictured admiring his handiwork as well as he should. Hamilton says, here we see that God creates time, separating light from darkness, and the benediction from God is that light is good. No benediction on darkness because we know it's the lesser light, right? We know that. This account of creation, it's a hymn. So if you read the account of creation, the 31 verses of Genesis in creation, it's actually a hymn. It's actually a hymn. And again, we don't, because we're not really... really well familiar with the Hebrew, it's actually a hymn here that God is giving us as he's creating day by day, right? This is the start of his creation. And again, he creates by way of gift. Now, there's also another hymn. So we start out with a hymn here in Genesis, and it's going to go, but there's also another hymn that I want to look at in the New Testament as we close out this section. And that's in Colossians. So I want to go to Colossians. That's what we're going to close out in the New Testament this morning. And I think we'll get an idea of what's going on. We're going to look at another hymn in Colossians. And I want to try to explain some things by way of example, if I can. So I want to go to the... because we have to understand this rightly, because this is verses... these verses have been taken way out of context, especially by other groups that say that Christ is less than God, that he's not equal to God, even though he's the second person of the Trinity, God of very God. He is equal to God, obviously, but I want to, this is an important polemic that we need to read and understand when we have to witness to anybody concerning this, so we can turn around and explain what Paul is saying here in Colossians. So go to the first chapter of Colossians and go to verse 15. He is the image or the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him or by him, that's the better word there, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before or has existed prior all things. And in him all things hold together or endures. All things are endured because of him, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, Christ is the icon, the image of the visual expression of the invisible God. Now, here's the example. This is the only, okay, we don't use typewriters anymore, do we? Not much. Okay, so this word is actually means a typecast. Here's your typewriter. When you go like that, what that image of the typewriter is the type. It's the same. It's the same. That's the language, the icon, the image. So God, the Christ, is actually the typecast of who God is. What a, Glenda, that's a good example, right? I mean, so that's the typewriter here, the, so to speak, the, would you, would, if that A goes on the ink, it's going to come out a what? An A, right? It's a typecast. Because of this designation, God is the prototokos. Now, this is an important word. He's the prototokos, the firstborn over all creation. We must be very careful how we interpret this. The word demonstrates rank and preference rather than birth. Because you know why he's the prototokos? Because he's the one who created it. He's the agent of creation. That's why he's the firstborn over the creation, because he created it, right? He's the agent of creation. He mediates creation by his word. It has nothing to do with being born. So designating Christ as God's firstborn, he sets him above all others. It also signals he has the right to the blessings of God, so then Christ may distribute those blessings to whom he pleases. In fact, the Hebrew usage of this word is one as Christ having preeminence, rank, blessings, proves out that Christ is the highest rank in relation to all created beings because he's the agent of creation. And we have to understand that. He's the firstborn because he created it. He has rank and preeminence because he created the world. And again, look at verse 16. Now, verse 16 is an inclusio. This is really important how to understand this. Look what it says. It's kind of wrapped tight. For in him, all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You see it, Terry? That verse right there encapsulates it all. First, Christ holds the rank of firstborn, verse 16, because the old creation came into existence through him. In other words, Christ is God's means of creating the world. And what else does this section say? That Christ is not only over the created order, but the whole angelic realm, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, all a place under his feet. In verse 17, Christ is before all things, speaks of his pre-existence and his present role in creation. In him, all things are held together. He's the sustaining source of the universe. But there's more. Now, wait. Now, this is where it comes to us. This is where it comes to us. He is the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18, the first to rise from the dead, he is the first fruits of all believers that will follow him. That will follow him. This is a picture. So what does it mean theologically? It means from the creation of the world to the creation of the church, which is embodied by the resurrection of Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one, being first place in everything on heaven and earth. This is who Christ is. This is who Christ is. Verse 19, God in his fullness had chosen to dwell in Christ. Paul is very careful to show Christ's humanity and his deity. And scholars call this hypostatic union, so to speak. It reveals that Christ is the God-man. And he's the ultimate peacemaker. He makes peace, verse 20. He's the agent that brings peace between God and his people. So we don't need no New Year's resolutions. We need eternal resolution in Christ. That's what we need. And this is what this shows us. God looks at his people through Christ, as Christ is the ultimate soothing aroma for us to the Father, making peace between heaven and earth, just like our creation story. Jesus says, "This peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you." Jesus tells us not to let our hearts be troubled, because he's overcome the world. He's overcome the prince, the power of the air. For that we must, like God, depict and shout for joy. Here's the deal. When we look at the Genesis story, we can't look at it apart from Christ, because he's the agent of creation. But he's not only the agent of creation as the Spirit hovers over the earth. He's also the agent of creation in your salvation. In your salvation as the Spirit of God hovers over us. And with that, we look at this great God in Christ, and we look at the creation of the world the same way we look at the creation of the new creature in Christ. So if you are a new creation, if you are truly a Christian, born of the Spirit, you have been created anew by the same God that spoke the world into existence. He has spoken your salvation into existence, for which we do not deserve. What a picture, Glenda. What a picture. I mean, the creation. Now wait a minute. We don't get it. I don't get it. Dana, listen. The speaking the world into existence. Do you think that, now for God, that's an easy thing, right? For sure. But for us to wrap our mind around, that's a lot harder, is it not? Well, the same way, if you're born again, that is so hard for us to wrap our mind around, because that's a creative work of God working in your heart, mind, and spirit and life to bring you to a position to realize that you've been created a new man in Christ Jesus. It's a miracle. There it is. It's a miracle. Thanks, Linda. It's a miracle. The same way the earth, Mark, is spoken into existence, let there be and there was, let there be, Mark, as my son in Christ, and there was. If he says, let there be Carolyn, and there was, there is no ever, ever, ever taking that back. Ever. The same way you can't take apart this world, Ray, is the same way you can't take apart your salvation. Same language. Terry, what a picture of who you are in Christ. That's why, Glenda, what does the Bible say? We're a new what? Creation. In Christ Jesus. That's why, Ben, as we study Genesis, we're always going to point it to Christ, because he's the agent of creation. Ray, just think about that. You're a new creation. Just the way God spoke the world into existence, He speaks your life now into existence through the Spirit. When I look at Genesis and I go there, that's where we need to go. Because really, think about us before being a Christian. Think about it. Even though we were breathing, we were seeing, we were eating, but we never realized where these things came from until now. And for that, He deserves all honor and glory. Miss Ashley, created as a new creature in Christ, just like He spoke the world into existence. We can't take that lightly, Nikki. No way, no how. It's a miracle, like my sister said, a miracle. Let's not take that for granted. And as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I mentioned here, just before we're going to take it now, I mentioned here, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we should be thinking about the new beginnings of our life in Christ, remembering what Christ has done for us, bringing us from death to life. You see, even though we've been born again in a certain time, do we actually think about that a lot? Do we think about it every day? Do you know what the Bible says about creation? Now, this is hard because Paul speaks this. The Bible says the creation groans to be brought back to where it used to be, that waiting for the redemption of the sons of men. The creation wants to get back to where it was. And that'll be the New Jerusalem. The creation is groaning, Paul says. Can't wait for the redemption of the sons of men. Can't wait for God to get creation back to where it was before sin entered into the world. How's that for a picture? Romans 8. Paul says the creation groans. He personifies the creation as much as he personifies sin. So as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us realize, let us be cognizant of our born-again experience. That it's not a light thing that we've become born again. It's a creation. You've been created like the universe in Christ Jesus. What a picture. Miracle. People say, well, does God do miracles? You want a bigger miracle than that? You've been brought from death to life. Glinda, you're never going to die. Ever. If you're a Christian, you're never going to die. Because He spoke your spirit into existence through God the Holy Spirit. What a picture of grace. You ready, Charlie? We're going to take the Lord's Supper.